Well, welcome this morning on this day of worship. As we gather together today, you'll notice that last week, the colors on the altar were red as we celebrated and remembered the work of the Holy Spirit, seeking to bring forth the gospel message about Jesus as the Savior again through the work of Martin Luther and others like him, and that we have and hold on to that gospel today. But today, the colors are back to green. We've had green on the altar for most of the summer as we think about that new life that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit working to strengthen and stir that life. We're going to continue with that color here for these next few weeks because now we are coming into what we might call the end of the church year. These last three Sundays of the church year, we typically focus on the end times, what those end times are going to be like, and more importantly, how do we make it through those end times until we're finally with our Lord Jesus in his eternal kingdom? That's the focus of our worship today. And that means we're talking about battle. And let's start with a hymn that's kind of like a battle hymn, you might say, for us as God's people as we, with the Lord's help, fight against our enemy, the devil. So let's stand as we sing, stand up for Jesus.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's join together now in confessing our sins before God. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your boundless mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we confess our sins before our Lord, believing that he is a good and a gracious God who, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is willing to forgive us of our sins and gives us that forgiveness as a gift through faith in Jesus' name. And so we celebrate that in mercy, the Father sent his Son Jesus so that through him we might have his forgiveness. And we're given that promise, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we pray, Lord, grant this to us all. Amen. And you may be seated. Reassured of that forgiveness that's ours in Christ now, the rest of our service is a time not only of celebration, but of letting the Spirit continue to work to protect and preserve us in that faith. We're called to worship with these words from Psalm 98 today. Let's join in speaking them together, shall we? Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Let's do that then as we join in our next hymn.
Thank you.
Well, we turn to God's Word now for our strengthening and encouragement. And our Old Testament reading today is from Exodus chapter 32. You may remember that Moses was called by God to go up on the Mount Sinai there and receive the Ten Commandments as well as the rest of God's Word. And while he was up there, the people of Israel go wacky, spiritually, you might say, and build themselves a golden calf to worship and then start worshiping that calf as if that's the one that had led them out of their slavery in Egypt. How foolish were they, and amazingly, how quick that happened in their life. We're reading this because it kind of serves as a reminder that, you know, we are the same kind of weak, sinful human beings as they were, and how quickly and easily it is for us in our lives to turn away from the Lord. That, of course, is not what God wants. And so we hear about that event here. It says, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This is the word of our Lord. Well, as I said, we too can so easily stray away from our Lord. That's why we need his help to constantly call us back and keep us connected with him. And Paul reminds us here in our epistle reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that is just what God is seeking to do for us as we gather here today. He writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." This is the word of our Lord. Well, having heard that word, should we stand now as we take that word of God and sort of condense it and summarize it? In terms of what is God's teaching and what do we believe as we join together in speaking the Apostles' Creed, and we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." As we prepare to hear God's word with our hearts, let's remain standing as we sing our next hymn, reminding us what is the foundation, not only of the church, but the foundation for each of our lives in the church as individual Christians. We sing the church's one foundation. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are gathered for worship here on this Sunday morning, but in a couple days, you may remember that our nation is going to be celebrating a special day that we call Veterans Day. And so, along with the rest of our nation, we thank those vets who may be here with us today for the service that you have given to us as your fellow Americans. And it's maybe fortunate that we're going to be celebrating Veterans Day in a couple days here, because as we come to the end of the church year and think about the end times, it's maybe helpful for us to consider military service. Now, you've probably all seen those Army ads or commercials on TV that say, "Be all that you can be." And they try and get people to sign up for the Army and join. What if the Army, though, made a commercial of the other side of military service? Like what service looks like when you're in the middle of a war. What do we think a commercial like that would look like? Well, perhaps there'd be bombs going off and gunfire in the background, and the announcer would break in and say, "Join us for long hours of constant struggle with no breaks. Join us for severe hardship, demoralizing harassment by the enemy. Join us for moments of sheer terror and a good chance of grave bodily harm, capture, or even death." Now, if the Army made a commercial like that, how many people do you think would be interested in signing up and enlisting? I don't think there'd be too many, because who'd want to subject themselves to those kinds of things, right? Now, I ask you to consider that today because, you know, many times people think, and maybe even we think ourselves, that living a Christian life is an easy thing to do, like it's a cakewalk in the park. When actually it's not. It's more like the life of a soldier in war. At least that's how Jesus describes it. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples, what they could expect would happen, not only around them, but to them, before the end of the world comes. As we look to the gospel reading that's appointed for this Sunday today, from Luke chapter 21, verses 8 to 19. And again, the scripture verses are printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But Jesus says, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I'm he, and the time is near.' Do not follow them," you know, false Christs. "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Now, the picture that Jesus paints here, it's certainly not a pretty one, is it? Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life. In fact, he promises us just the opposite kind of life. He promises a hard life for us as his blood-bought people. One where Satan constantly tries and seeks to deceive us with lies and lead us away from Jesus as our Savior to eternal destruction in hell. He paints the picture of a life that's filled with calamities, both natural calamities and man-made calamities that will drastically affect our life. He paints the picture of unbelievers in the world and those in our own family who are going to hate us and sometimes hurt us. And lest we think that these kind of things are gonna, that's not for a long time yet, that's way off in the future, think again. Because what Jesus talks about here, we see happening right around us right now. How many liberal churches and false cults is the devil working through today to distort the truth of God's word and that salvation that we have in Jesus and obscure Jesus as the Savior and exalt us as sinful human beings? How many wars, famines, hurricanes, natural disasters have already happened during the course of your life in this world? How many times have you been personally snubbed or looked down upon or laughed at for your Christian beliefs by people at work or school or social events or even at family gatherings? You see, the things that Jesus is talking about here as being seen in the end times are things that are taking place right here, right now. Which makes me wonder, how did Jesus' words impact his disciples when they first heard them? You know, it doesn't say how the disciples felt when they heard these words that Jesus said, but I'm guessing that we could probably imagine what they felt like. They probably felt the same things that you and I feel when we are faced with something that overwhelms us. When you're feeling overwhelmed, maybe by bad news that you got from the doctor or circumstances and events that are going on in our life, typically we start to panic a little bit, don't we? And we start to wonder in our hearts, how am I going to make it through such terrible times? How am I going to steer clear of all that the devil tries to do to draw me away from Jesus? How can I keep from being filled with feelings of utter hopelessness and defeat? How can I stand firm in my faith in Jesus in spite of the ridicule and rejection and maybe even the threat of death that others level against me and so be saved? You see, those are real feelings and fears that each one of us has to struggle with as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the solution to those fears and making it through all of these overwhelming circumstances really depends on one thing. Who do you trust in for strength? Who do you rely on to help you persevere in your faith in Jesus and see you through all of this stuff that Jesus talks about to the very end? If you're leaning on your own strength and trusting in yourself, you're going to be in big trouble. For what power do we have as human beings to fight Satan on our own? We are weak, stumbling, bumbling sinners whose sinful nature moves us to follow Satan, not resist him. And what strength do we have that we can bring up when we're facing calamities that overwhelm us? We don't have any real power on our own to face such things. The proof of that can be seen in the fact that when we're faced with calamity, especially calamity that's overwhelming us, we're more inclined to give up in the face of calamity rather than to stand firm. And when we're faced with persecution, more often than not, we tend to flee from it rather than to face it, don't we? Now, at this point, we might wonder, well, what Christian would so foolishly trust in themselves instead of Jesus when it comes to preserving them in their faith? Well, actually, there's quite a few Christians who are trying to do that very thing, especially, I think, since the time of COVID. You know, as we look at the Christian church at large since the time of COVID, there are many Christians who say, oh, well, they don't need to be part of a Christian fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And they can do just fine as a Christian, staying off by their own at home. But can we? Really? You know, when God first created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, God said this in Genesis chapter 2. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so God made Eve to be Adam's helper in life. Well, just like the Lord did with Adam, Jesus knows that it's not good for us as Christians to be alone either. So what does Jesus do? He makes helpers for us. Yes, those helpers can be our husband or wife, no doubt. But beyond that, Jesus makes helpers for us sitting right here. Look around you. There are the helpers that Jesus has put in your life, your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your spiritual support group that God has provided for you, that Jesus is using and working through, not only to provide physical needs, but more importantly, to provide spiritual help for you, spiritual comfort when we're down, spiritual encouragement when we're facing overwhelming odds, and sometimes spiritual warning when we start to go astray from God's word and turn again in sin. You see, this is a blessing. We are a blessing of God to one another. And that means when we separate ourselves from the Christian fellowship that Jesus commands us to be a part of, what are we doing? Well, we are actually foolishly relying upon ourselves and our own strength and ability to remain in faith, which is a very dangerous thing to do. You ever watch one of those nature movies where a lion is hunting an antelope to eat? When a lion's doing that, and I know I've used this illustration in Bible class before, but when a lion is looking for an antelope to eat, what does he look for? He doesn't look for an antelope that's in the middle of the herd, does he? He looks for an antelope that's on the outskirts, that's fallen behind from the herd for one reason or another. And the reason for that is simple. They're much easier to take down, and the odds are if they stay alone, that lion is going to get them. Given that, it's no wonder then that the Holy Spirit warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That means if we seek to go it alone as a Christian and separate ourselves from the herd or the spiritual support group that Jesus has provided us with, what's going to happen? We are setting ourselves up for a spiritual fall. The opposite thing happens, though, when we rely upon Jesus to keep us strong and preserve us in saving faith to the end. Because you see, unlike us, Jesus is not sinful or weak like we are. He always did what was right and good in his life, even when he had to face an agonizing death and hell itself as he laid down his life for us on the cross. Talk about being faced with overwhelming calamities. Jesus had to face that. But he didn't cave. He didn't fail in the midst of it. He made it through. As such, now that Jesus has risen in victory from the dead, he has the power as our living Lord to do and provide that which is needed for us to stand firm in the faith right to the very end, the very end of our life and the very end of this world. Just as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 1, he says there in verse 3 and following, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's Jesus and the Spirit working to bring us to faith in Jesus, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that faith-preserving work is just what the Holy Spirit is doing in you now. Having worked to bring you to faith, saving faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now reaching out through these words that we're listening to keep you in that faith until the time when Jesus comes back again as our glorious Lord. And it's in that faith-protecting and faith-preserving work of God in our life that you and I find comfort and hope for these end times in which we now live, even though they're scary, as Jesus described. Yes, we may be faced with many who seek to deceive us and lead us away from our faith in Jesus as the Savior. But we need not be fooled, because Jesus has warned us ahead of time of their evil plots, so we won't be fooled to follow them and believe their lies. Yes, we may see all kinds of earthquakes and wars and famines and disasters that are yet to come, but we need not panic at such things, acting as when we see them on TV like something strange is happening. No. All of those are signs that Jesus told us we're going to see. So we shouldn't be surprised at them. We should just see them as signs that are reminding us that God is at work winding things down in the world for our salvation, which should give us reason to rejoice, like we're told in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. It says, when these things begin to take place, and we're seeing them all around, what are we supposed to do? Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're one day closer to Jesus' return. Yes, we may be persecuted, hated, despised by others, and some of us will even be brought before those who are leaders to give witness. But we need not be disheartened. That doesn't mean that Jesus has somehow forsaken us or lost control. He hasn't. Jesus is always the one in control. Remember when Jesus was on trial with Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate threatened Jesus and said in John chapter 19, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you?" And remember how Jesus replied by reminding him who was really in control and said to Pontius Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And yes, we may be called upon to give witness to Jesus before those who oppose us in our beliefs. But we need not worry. For Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 15, "I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And those words of wisdom and truth have already been given us in the Scriptures. The world may rail against what God's word has to say in the Bible, but they can never change it or overthrow it. And yes, some of us might be even put to death for our faith in Christ, as many Christians before us have been. But even if that happens, those putting us to death ultimately cannot destroy us. They can shoot us. They can burn our bodies. They might even blow us up with a bomb. But it won't amount to anything. What's that matter? Because Jesus promises all who believe in him, there in verse 18 and 19, not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. So whatever physical destruction others might pour out upon us, their efforts will all be in vain. For their efforts to destroy us won't even make a single hair of our head end up perishing in hell. Jesus has delivered us. He has redeemed us by his blood. He has brought us to new life through his resurrection. So every part of our body, even down to the smallest hair, will never perish, but will attain life. Life that Jesus has, and life that Jesus has given us in his eternal kingdom. Amen. With that hope that we have in Christ, and that help that he gives us, we can remain steadfast and firm in our faith until the very end. And so let's close our meditation with a prayer asking Jesus to continue to do that life and faith-preserving work in us as we join in the offertory. We receive now our offerings, given in thanks to the Lord. As you go out into the narthex, you see there on the wall a couple plaques listing the names of past members of Holy Emmanuel who have served in our armed forces, some of who made the ultimate sacrifice and gave their life. So Holy Emmanuel has got a long history of people serving their country. And as we get ready as a nation to celebrate Veterans Day this Tuesday, we'd kind of like to do that here as we gather, because I know that we do have some vets here in our midst. So if you served in one of the armed forces, could I just have you stand for a second that we could honor you? Thank you. Les was standing for the offering, but he's still standing because he's a vet too. But can Vern too, can we just show them our thanks and appreciation by giving them a round of applause? And don't sit down yet. Before you sit down, let's just have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who gives life and then you seek to protect it. You provide government leaders over us to keep peace and order. When peace and order goes out of the world, war is sometimes needed to bring peace and order back. We thank you for these men who have served in their various ways, in whatever capacity that may have been in the armed forces. Thanking you for the service that they have given, because the freedom that we enjoy here as Americans is due a great deal, in part because of their work. And so we thank you for their service. We continue to remember also those who are actively serving even today, asking that you would give them not only success to their missions, but peace and prosperity, and protect their lives in their service, Lord. In this we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And let's continue our prayers for our nation as we join in our next hymn, God Bless Our Native Land. Lord, as we thank you for the protection and preservation of our freedoms here in America that you have blessed us with through the countless service of so many that have gone on before us, we pray too that we would be good citizens, not just of America, but as we trust in you, Jesus, that we would be good citizens of your heavenly kingdom. And so to that end, we ask that you continue to watch over us and protect us spiritually, just as you watch over and protect us physically. Jesus, you have provided everything that's needed for us to stay firm and steadfast in our faith, giving us your words, those words of life that we can feed on week after week and day after day to nurture our faith and keep our soul alive. You make us part of your family, where you put other Christians in our lives to comfort us, encourage us, and sometimes warn us. When we don't do that for ourselves, they are indeed a wonderful blessings to us from you. So help us not to take them for granted or think that we can live our lives without them, but cherish the fellowship that we have together in Christ and want to be part of that fellowship each and every week as you command. As we pray for your spiritual blessings, and help, we also know that we are here to support one another through times of hardship and trial so that we don't have to go through that alone. And we continue to remember those who are struggling with battles against cancer. And so we continue to remember Cindy Anderson, who's one of the members of the Car Club that meets here during the summer. We also want to remember our own brother in Christ, Dick St. Martin, as he continues his battle against cancer, Lord. We ask that you would bless the doctors as they seek to care for these people, that the medicines that we have can help us. But we know that the real hope is not to be found in those people or chemicals, but to be found in you as the giver and preserver of life. So watch over those people, Lord, and protect them. We also ask that you would be with our shut-ins, who I know would dearly love to be able to be with us here today in our fellowship, especially Vera and Jerry and Dee and Stan and Dorothy Overby, continue to watch over them, Lord. And even though they're separate from us, let them know that we are one in spirit together as we continue to lean and rely upon Jesus as our Savior when we're together as well as when we're apart. We ask all these things, Jesus, trusting in your goodness as our Savior, Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand then as we continue with the Lord's Prayer? And we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so now we go. We go to face another week of life in a hostile world where we're going to face all kinds of overwhelming circumstances, both physically and spiritually. Yet we go without fear because we don't go alone. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Amen. Let's remain standing then as we close with our final hymn.